6,200 times a day, this happens to you. 6,200 times every single day, this happens to you. What do you think it is? What's that? Close. Blinking. Interesting. Thoughts. The average human person has 6,200 distinct, what psychologists call thought worms. Isn't that weird? Every day. Individual thoughts that kind of from there springboard into directions and destinations. But we all have this many thoughts, and most of us don't choose our thoughts. They choose us. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to prove it to you right now. I want you to finish the story that I'm about to tell you. So here's the story. It's December 23rd. The family is piled into a car on the way to Grandma and Grandpa's house for the annual Christmas celebration. You got there by getting on an airplane here from sunny Southern, well, not today, but sunny Southern California, and you land in Pittsburgh. Sky's dark and gray. It's been snowing a little bit, starting to snow a little more. Everybody is so excited. The kids in the back are talking about, they're thinking about the favorite meal that Grandma's going to cook, what presents they might get this year. Dad's just kind of bopping along to the music. Everything is like hopeful and joyful, and it's moving in this direction. And all of a sudden, on the radio, Jingle Bells comes on. Dad cranks it up, and the kids start singing in the back. The car's moving down the freeway. Everybody is saying the words to the song that they all knew on the way to Grandma's house for the best Christmas ever. What happens next? Seriously, tell each other. What happens next? Finish the story. I can hear some of you right now. It's disturbing. How many of you said they get in a car crash? Look around the room at the pessimistic Christians that we have here. How many of you said Grandma and Grandpa forgot to turn the oven off and carbon monoxide filled the house, and when they would get there? Here's what's funny. In that thought experiment, 65% of people say they get in a car crash and the whole family dies. Another 15 to 20% of people have some other thing. They're the blow a tire or Grandma and Grandpa have a problem. Like 85% plus of us, when asked to fill in that story, do it negatively. You have 6,200 thoughts every single day, and over 85%, not just in that exercise, 85% of the ones you have are negative. Now, here's what also is interesting. 95% of the thoughts that you and I have are repetitive thoughts, which means you had them yesterday and the day before. So if we as humans are experiencing 6,200 mostly negative repetitive thoughts, and we're just experiencing that, we're not choosing those, what kind of lives are we creating for ourselves? A guy that we're going to talk about next week more, a neurobiologist named David Eagleman says this. I think it's fascinating. Your fantasies have cursed your realities. I'm so glad that many of you decided to give us 3 more weeks. After you came to Easter and we said, hey, give us 3 weeks. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to give you tools and help you learn to live differently because Jesus is alive. It was a great celebration. But here's the thing. Most of us stop right there. And maybe you don't even believe the resurrection of Jesus is true yet. I'm glad you're here. Some of you, you believe it's true, but you just haven't quite figured out how does it have any impact on my day-to-day life. And I'm really glad that you're here too. Because over this series, we're going to give some real truth, some eternal truth, where God's eternal word And then where the best of biology and psychology come together to show us what it means to live in light of the resurrection. And you don't have to finish the story the way that you did today in the future. Something happened on Easter Sunday that is meant to change the way that you wake up, the way that you think, the way you show up in hard situations, on hard days, and in hard years. Jesus promised that there was a life of abundance and fulfillment that we could have, and the key is in what we're going to start talking about today. Now, one thing before we get going, this is not going to be, it's not self-improvement, this is not positive thinking. I'm not going to take pop psychology and just wrap a nice little Christian veneer like a bad Kurt Cameron movie on it. Like, that's not what we're doing here. What we're going to talk about is this stunning and uncomfortable and liberating truth that Paul writes in Colossians 3. That's where we're going to be today. Colossians chapter 3, just four verses. We'll spend our time there. And then I'm going to give you some practical steps to take home. Here's what Paul says in light of the historical fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was killed, buried, and rose again. Verse 1, Paul says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your mind on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. This is the word of the Lord. The resurrection was not only an event that secured your forgiveness. It did that. We talked about that over the last week. Jesus' death on a cross, his willing substitution for our sin and payment, and then the resurrection showing that God accepted that. That is true. But it didn't just secure your forgiveness. It also granted you a brand new identity. And if you receive that identity, and if you allow it to do its work on you, it will get into the architecture, the mental architecture and structure of your brain, your soul, and your life. It will transform the way that your mind works. The problem is, most of us still live according to our old identity. This is why the majority of people fill in the story about grandma with an epic car crash. Okay, do you think that in heaven, whenever God comes back, Jesus returns to earth and heaven and earth are joined and we're living in this perfected, expectant, hopeful place called heaven, whenever we're there, do you think anybody is going to fill in that story with a car crash that kills the family? No. So why are we thinking that way now? This is what the actual resurrection of Jesus makes possible for us. But all of our minds have been shaped and formed by culture, by our childhood, by trauma, by social media, by repetition. Psychologists call this our default mode network. The brain has actually organized itself to support the way that you've been thinking to this point. And it happens so automatically that we don't even recognize it. Especially when we're not focused on some other task. For most of us, we just feel it and think it, and most of what we think is self-referential, comparative, often negative, anxious thoughts. Kurt Thompson is a Christian psychiatrist that I really love, and he talks a lot about this implicit memory that we have that starts before we even have words to describe it. It starts with the attachments and the way that we connected to our parents, and before you can even say what it means to you, you've already created the system. He says this in The Anatomy of a Soul. He says, we are all of us in the process of being formed. The only question is what or who is doing the forming. And this is really important for you to know. All the things I just listed, trauma, media, culture, childhood, all that stuff forms you. But you need to know that there is an enemy of your soul that also is working to form you. There's a real enemy that's trying to destroy and disrupt everything that God is doing. And not only do you get this from your biology, but he's constantly trying to use his wiles to change and shape and form not just your mind, but your soul, to make you fearful, to make you comparative, to make you angry, and to make you anxious. There's a fight for your mind. This neuroscience that we're talking about in layman's terms, because I'm not a neuroscientist, but it's easy enough to understand. You've heard of this before, that the pathways in our brain, as we live into the same repetitive and especially negative thoughts day by day, those pathways get deep, and it's really hard to get out of those. So the person who's rehearsed shame over and over and over again since you were a child, not even understanding why you felt that shame, it becomes super easy for you to have shame as your go-to every time. Or the person who's lived in anxiety, it's easy to reach for anxiety the next time an unknown situation approaches. This is called Hebb's Law. It's a phrase you've probably heard before, that neurons that fire together wire together. When you have a thought and something that happens in your life and those happen at the same time, it creates this deep groove in your brain. We're going to talk more about that specifically next week. But you've got all these connections happening in this beautiful brain God gave you, and it's hardwiring you to think a certain way. Here's the good news. Both from biology and from God's word, is that we can rewire the default system. You can change the way that you think. And next week we'll talk about those tools, but we got to start with the right foundation. So, first point, your mind always defaults to earth-level thinking. The default of the human mind is back to earth level, not the heavenly realm that Paul is talking about. The moment that you and I put our faith in Christ, at that moment, our status before God has changed. The way he views you, your status, your adoption as his child, that changes the moment you place your faith in him. But it takes a long time for the mental architecture to change. We don't get a factory reset just at that moment. It actually takes deliberate and intentional work because the old patterns are still there, like those ruts in your yard or the pathways that you've walked in and continued to walk. They become these easily traversed and easy to fall back into grooves. The old you will drift back to fear, scarcity, comparison, and self-protection. Any of you know this guy? His name is Henry Molaison. Anybody? I didn't think so. You don't know him, but you know about him. Because if you've ever been in a psychology class, you've heard about this. Henry, in 1953, was a 27-year-old man who was experiencing severe epileptic seizures, uncontrollable. They couldn't figure out how to change it. In all the literature, he was known as H.M., to protect his identity. But in 1953, some doctors decided that they had an opportunity to change his epilepsy. And so they did surgery and they removed parts of his brain, his parts of his hippocampus, even parts of his amygdala. And you don't need to know what those things mean, it's just a big deal. They took those out and it worked. Henry's seizures ceased automatically. The problem is, so did his capacity to build new memories. H.M., or Henry Molaison, lived the next 60 years of his life in 1953. Every day he woke up, he met for the 150th time the same doctors that were working on him. He could remember everything before the surgery, but he couldn't hold or form any new neural pathways after the surgery. Some of you are living stuck in 1953. I mean, some of you might literally be stuck in 1953 in your minds, but we have that kind of all-generation church. It's great. Some of you, it's 1987, and you're still stuck in that place when that coach said that thing to you in front of the entire team and shamed you, and you still wake up every morning not choosing a thought, but there's a part of you that believes that you're not worth anything. Some of you are stuck in 2003 when your marriage dissolved, that the divorce was final. And every day you still go out on dates. Maybe you even have a new spouse. But there's a part of you that believes you're a failure because of that moment. You're stuck. There are some of you that are stuck in 2018 because that's the year that a teacher told you that you weren't good at whatever the class was that you were in, or the moment that a friend said that you were a loser. You're stuck. And Christ came, among other things, to get us unstuck. The world moved on, but your identity stayed. And here's the truth. Paul talks about living a resurrected life. You cannot experience a resurrected life with a buried identity. So that's why we got to start where we are today. We got to set a foundation that's firm enough for us to work after this with tools to begin to change our thinking. But it's got to be based on something that's solid enough, sturdy enough, true and real enough to build from. So back to our passage. Paul says, first word is really important. It's carrying a lot of weight in this passage. He says, since you've been raised with Christ. This is a change that has taken place. It's not one day to come. It's not once you kind of get it figured out or get yourself cleaned up. Since you've been raised with Christ, now therefore, and the first thing he says is, set your mind. Set your mind. In the original language, it means to orient your whole mental and emotional life towards something. It's not a one-time switch that flips. It's to begin to shape and orient your life toward a reality, a truth that's bigger than what you were living before. I learned this lesson really, really well when we moved to California. So our family, we lived in North Carolina, and I lived in Louisiana before that. Places where air conditioning is very important. I got some friends from Charlotte here today. Air conditioning is vital. And we moved on July 21st, 2022 to Newport Beach. And we went into the house, we moved our stuff in, and I operated under the same assumptions and system that I had operated on in North Carolina. You set the thermostat at 70, you close up the windows and the doors, you let it roll. And 1 month later, our friends at Edison Electric reminded me that that's not the way it works here. Because our first electric bill was $1,260. Welcome to California. I was operating out of an old environment, an old way of thinking that I had just imported into the now. The truth was, I should be living in a way that opens windows and doors and turns on fans and gets the hot air out at night so you can sleep and all of that. But I brought my old operating system into the moment. This is what we do with Christ too. You come to faith in Jesus, and it takes a while. You have to set your mind. You have to change where your focus is. And what truth you're focusing on. And this is what he says to do. Set your mind where? On the realities of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Is that like clouds and harps and, I don't know, fanciful fantasy land? That's not what he's saying. He's saying you set your mind, you orient your life toward what is most true in the universe. That's the reality of heaven. He said Jesus is alive and seated at the place of power and honor at the right hand of God. King Jesus is in control. Did you know that? This week, people are flipping out about what's happening in Iran or in other places in the world. And hey, it's wild. It's scary. There's all of that. But that is not the ultimate reality of the universe. The ultimate reality is that Jesus Christ is on his throne, ruling and reigning over everything in our lives, and we need to learn to set our minds to that. Paul's not saying use this escapist kind of thinking, check out of the world. He's saying look at it, square in the face, feel it, and then remind yourself that nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes King Jesus' authority. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be anxious. Then he says, this is the most solid and sturdy thing about you. The greatest foundational statement is that Jesus And the reality of heaven is in control. And then he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The word that he uses is like to put in a vault. It's safe, it's secure, it can't be touched. Your identity, my identity as believers, as followers of Jesus, it has been taken and placed in safekeeping where nothing, not your worst critic, not your worst moment, not what someone said to you in eighth grade that you still keep replaying over and over again, not the abuse from your parents, not anything, nothing can touch the identity of who you are in Christ. Set your mind on the reality of that. You've been hidden with Christ in God. This is not circumstantial. It doesn't change when things go badly. It doesn't alter or dilute whenever the circumstances of life hit, even if they're by your own hand. Your identity and worth is not based on your performance reviews or your social media metrics or your bank account. It is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on that. But how many times do you, like me, wake up in the morning and the first thought that comes into our mind is, you're behind again? Anybody get that one, by the way? Just like a little pause in the sermon. Do you get that one? Like you wake up and the first thing is all the stuff you have to do that week and you're like, I'm already behind. Think about what that starts, that cycle of repetitive thinking in your life. See, this is how most of us live. We live really fragmentedly. We believe in grace, and yet we live like we're on parole. I intellectually believe, Jesus, that you forgave me of my sins, but I still feel like I'm in probation. We have this disconnect. There's an enormous gap between what our creedal beliefs or our confessional beliefs are, and what our actual experience and feelings are, what it's like in our bones. There's an enormous gap. And part of that is because our mind defaults to earthly thinking. Did any of you guys watch the Artemis 2 stuff the last couple weeks? Wasn't that awesome? So cool. I grabbed this video the other day on SportsCenter, of all places, on Instagram. And it's a picture of these astronauts. They got home. They weren't gone that long, right? 10 days, 11 days, something like that. And they need help walking from the capsule back to the headquarters in the ship. Why is that? Because whenever astronauts spend time in space, deep space, your body starts to adjust to a microgravity or a near zero gravity environment. Your heart works less, your muscles already start to atrophy, your bones actually lose density. In just a little while of being away from the sturdy pull of gravity, your body changes, and it takes a while to be able to re-enter this new environment. Astronauts who spend time on the International Space Station, it'll take months for them in rehab just to learn to walk again after that. Why do I tell you that? Because you spent decades, some of you, multiple decades living in an environment where there was nothing as sturdy as the resurrection of Jesus, as his love, as his grace, as his forgiveness. You spent it floating in a world of performance and comparison and self-justification and all the stuff that comes in that environment. And now Jesus has rescued you and he's placed you back where it's sturdy, where there's a foundation. But your body's taken some time to adjust. Your mind is taking some time. Your brain has to adjust to this new reality. This is why sometimes people are like, you talked about Jesus. You said that I didn't have to feel shame anymore. I'm in. And you say yes to Jesus, and you wake up the next morning, and you're like, crap, I still feel shame. What is that? I thought you changed it. And that is not a failure of your faith. Some of us, that lasts for decades. It's not a failure of faith. It's actually the beautiful process of what Paul calls transformation that's happening. Yes, when anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Absolutely, that happens. And then you got to learn to live it out. So that's what we're going to do for these next 3 weeks, is figure out, starting with our mind, how do we live in this new but real environment that Christ has placed us into. You are hidden with Christ safely in God. Second point, the resurrection gives you this new place to build your thoughts from. Most of us build our thoughts from our feelings. How many of you like your feelings? Like, generally, most of the feelings that you have that come into your brain, the gut instincts, how many of you like them the way that they are? Okay, a few of you. Have you been walking with Jesus for a little while? Yeah? Right? That's part of it. Not, you don't have to. You can not be a Jesus follower and still enjoy some of the feelings that you have. But feelings are a terrible master. They're not sturdy enough to build a foundation for your thinking and your life on. I said in the first service, and I've said this before, for a lot of you teenagers, it's really important to know that advice that you often get of, like, follow your heart, follow your feelings. It is awful advice. And whoever told you that doesn't love you. Okay, maybe they love you. They're just a little confused. Feelings are terrible drivers of our thoughts, but we start there. Dallas Willard was talking about the Christian life and formation. He said this: a great part of the disaster of contemporary life is in the fact that we organize it around our feelings. We almost always act on our feelings, and then we think it right. In other words, you feel it, you do it, and then you figure out a way to rationalize it into that was the best decision. And you got 85% negative repetitive thoughts driving that. This is why Christian spiritual formation today must squarely confront it and overcome it. How do we do that? Willard is not dismissing feelings. He's just saying that our feelings have to be taken. You have to feel, receive them, and then you got to take them, and you got to place them where they belong, under the authority of Jesus and what he says. And it's all kind of feelings. It's the momentary ones. It's the long-term ones that you've built an identity around because you feel like this is you. If it doesn't line up with the authority of Scripture and God's word, if it doesn't find subservience under Christ, it's lying. Next week, we're going to deal with what you actually do to those feelings that try to become thoughts, the runaway trains that come into the train station of your mind. You ever thought about that? It's a really good illustration for thought life, is trains. Trains come in, they leave, they have a destination. If you get on a train, the only way to not arrive at the destination that it's pointed at is to get off. This is why we call it a train of thought. It's also why some of you are train wrecks. I am too. Because, and this is my final point, what you set your mind on shapes who you become. Paul says, set your mind on the heavenly reality that you are hidden with Christ in God, that your identity is this, and then build a life from that. And what you and I choose to set our minds on determines where we go. You always move, as someone said, in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So choose your thoughts carefully. Begin by choosing ones that are in line with what's most real. Jesus is King. This week, I'm going to give you two practical exercises. And then next week, we're going to look at some stuff next week where the Bible and some of the latest, like, neurobiology comes together, like stuff that we didn't even know 3 years ago. It's going to blow your mind, and it's going to be super helpful for you to be able to go down this practice with me. But for this week, I want you to just do two things. The first, every morning for this whole week, I want you to start. The first thing you do when you wake up is read Colossians 3, 1 through 4 before you do anything else. Before you even pray. Before you look at a phone. Before you anything else. The first thing you do, I want you to read these words and let the living and active word of God begin to shape and set who you are first before anything else. You're going to read it the first couple times and think it's kind of poetic. I think I remember what Jason meant. It's not cloud and harps. You're going to just allow it to keep working in your mind and in your soul. Read that first. And then I want you to take at least a couple days this week. And when you have one of those runaway train thoughts that comes into your mind, and it's a lie, it's counter to whatever you read in Colossians 3, I want you to write it down, identify it, write it down, and then offer a counter from this passage. Here's what that could look like. Maybe your runaway train thought is the shame one. Maybe every day you get plagued by thoughts of shame. I am what I did. I've talked about shame several times in this message. I should probably see a therapist about this. It keeps coming up. If that's your go-to, I am what I did. And you read Colossians 3 and it says, no. Your life, Christ who is your life, has been hidden with him in God. That's actually your identity. You start with that one, counter it. I'm not going to tell you what to do with it beyond that. I just want you to start identifying and countering them this week. Maybe you feel like this orphan kind of mindset, like somebody early on walked out on you. Maybe a parent's, they broke up or they abandoned you or they just abandoned you emotionally. Maybe you are an actual orphan. You've just lived a life. And what's happened is that runaway train thought has gotten into the next decisions that you make. And so you have a string of relationships that are broken, and it's usually you that broke them first because you're not going to let anybody else walk out on you again. And so you sabotage all of that because you don't think you're lovable. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, read it. Just counter it. I think I am not worthy of love. Here's what Jesus says. Just begin to that fire and wire thing. Start to put the feeling that you have that's not from God with the truth that is from God. And let's watch what happens as they begin to wire together. It might be the comparison game that you play. What's my worth? Your worth was so much that the King of Glory decided to come and die for you so he could adopt you and hide you securely, vaulted away in his love forever. You decide what the thought is, but I want you to pick one and then try to counter it. And I think I'm going to stop right there. That's what I was waiting for. The first service clapped. And here's how my thought process go. I was like, are they clapping because the content was good? Are they clapping because I said I'm stopping? I don't. Negative, repetitive thoughts. Put these two into practice and we'll jump back on this next week. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Jesus, that not only do we have the written word of God, but you, the living word of God, came not just to show us what it looks like to be fully human, not just to dangle a promise of abundant life out in front of us, but to live, die, and be raised so that it could begin to be true. I pray that you would work this week, God, in our psychology, in our biology, that our theology, our belief in who you are and what is possible, Jesus, because you're alive and reigning, that would start to take over. Would you begin to reprogram us according to the truth of your word? Father, I pray for those that are here and they're just not there yet. There's still a barrier. There's still something that says, I can't believe this. I can't trust this Jesus. God, would you meet them in even a step of begrudging obedience as they consider what this would be? Would you meet them in a powerful and real and tangible way? God, I ask that your spirit would flood dorm rooms and apartment rooms and boardrooms and bedrooms. That your freedom-giving, life-bestowing spirit would come, change us, shape us, form us, Jesus. Oh, we love you so much. We're so grateful that you paid the price that was necessary so that this could be true of us. It's just your blood. And for that, we love you. In your resurrected name, we pray.